This is the podcast of Theophilus Church. For more information, visit our website at theophiluschurch.com.
When this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. And when they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this, the way of the Lord happened. Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I have been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. And he sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, while he stayed in the province of Asia a little bit longer. So, word of God, would you say amen? Make yourself home. If any of you are looking for a great church, you need to go to the Groves Church. The things just got awkward here because that would imply some weird things. But in all seriousness, if I know some of you have in the past looked and wanted to find a Sunday morning worship gathering, which we're just not doing right now. And if any of you are looking for a phenomenal Sunday morning gathering, I would honestly, if I didn't go to church here, I'd go to the church that they're pastoring, the Groves. It meets Sunday mornings. What time? 10:30? 10:30, yeah. So come and tithe and serve in the children's ministry. It was awesome. I went to the children's ministry. So that you have the it's in like this mechanic shop, and then the children's ministry is back where like all the saws are. Yeah. It was awesome. 3 more weeks. Are you moving? Oh, so sad. Yeah. Hey, what's that? It is a great novelty. In all seriousness, just on behalf of our community, that God's just anointed you guys to lead worship. But when I was with your church 3 months ago this summer, they actually took an offering for our building. This little church of 50, 40 people, they took an offering. They gave us $1,000. I just feel like Jesus wants me to tell you guys, you're not supposed to give up. And that God is with you. And the work of your ministry is making a big impact in our city. And particularly, Paul, I sort of invited you to come and lead worship tonight so I could tell this in front of our whole church. God has anointed you. He is with you. God, thank you for the Groves Church. And I pray that you would be with them, that they would in the next couple months see just tons of people meet Jesus. And we pray, God, for their ministry and their work, that the spirit of discouragement would have no place in their staff meetings, would have no place in their team, and that you would cover them and protect them. It is a joy to serve Jesus with other people in this city. And you are with Groves Church. Amen. Amen. We're in the middle of talking about formation. The last week talked about this new kind of vision statement that we're orienting ourselves around, and that is that Theophilus exists to be formed in the image of Jesus for the sake of others. The whole kind of heartbeat and mission of where we're going is everything is about formation. What does that mean, being formed into who Jesus is? That we would begin to look like Jesus, act like Jesus. We talked about 4 main ways that we want to begin to be formed into Jesus. We talked about theological formation, right? That we would think about Jesus appropriately, that we would think about God in ways and think about the world in ways that are good and healthy. And so tonight, we're going to talk about some of that. We talked about spiritual formation, right? Formation of the heart, that we would worship God holy. We talked about formation of relationships, formation of the hands, that we would learn to love one another the way Jesus loved people. And that we would have formation of mission, that we would be missionally formed. And that means formation of the feet. Where are you going in this world? So as we talk about the whole person, we, not just part of us, but part all of us, the mind, the heart, the hands, the feet, the whole person would be formed into the image of Jesus. We're taking some time for the next couple weeks, and we're going to talk about formation of the mind. And for this evening, I want to, as appropriate with that, but for this evening, I actually want to talk about of all things, this is going to be very practical, I hope, but I want to talk about our relationship to the stuff that we read. And I want to talk about formation of reading. How do we read? How do we read? I've had two experiences that have changed the way that I think about reading. How many of you, by the way, in the last year, would you say in the last 12 months, how many of you would say that you've read an entire book? Okay, we've got a fairly well-read church, and I would say probably a fairly well-read city. 57% of Americans last year in 2017 did not read an entire book. 57%. I'm going to guess that either we've got a ton of liars that really think that they're well-read, or we've actually got a church that's well-read. And I would hope that you're well-read. I want you to be well-read. I want our church to be well-read, to be able to know what's going on in the world. These things are really important. But I've had this kind of change in thinking. Okay, in those years that I was doing my PhD work and sort of doing academic work, I sort of had this assumption that the key to discipleship, the key to being formed in Jesus, the key to the church is if Christians just got more informed, we'd be fine. If Christians read the Bible better, if Christians knew more, right? If you had more information in your mind, that we would be fine. Which, what I was really saying is if everybody was informed with all the stuff that I know. If everybody understood the world as I saw, if everybody understood the Bible as I saw, if everybody read the books that I wrote, read. That was a Freudian slip of the ultimate, like, if everyone read what I read, if everybody had the perspective I had on these issues and this biblical text and these social issues, what I really was buying into was this notion that everybody else isn't as informed as I am, okay? And I've had two experiences that have helped me change my mind. And one experience was I had an opportunity to be with this theologian guy that I have known for years, who's a hero of mine. I've read his works for years. And I had the opportunity to get to know him through some people who knew him. And his books have changed everything I think about the church. One of his books in particular on the study of the church had a transformational understanding of what I think about the church. I mean, this guy's theology just blew me out of the water. But all the people that knew him said he was a complete jerk. And actually, somebody that I know who is a waiter at a restaurant that he goes to said that this guy, who's my hero, has never tipped in 10 years. Now, that had an effect on me. Because this guy's, his thinking has changed my mind. His writing has affected me, but on a personal level, all the people, by the way, that know him, that I know who know him, say he's a complete jerk. He's super crass and mean and not kind. He doesn't give attention to people. He's sort of very off-putting in his lectures. He's just kind of mean. But man, his theology is awesome. So I had that experience. And then I had another experience of going to North Africa with Cameron a couple years ago, in which we had the opportunity to meet some Tunisian Christians who haven't read any theology. And they don't know what the word ontology means. And never have had a concept of the Trinitarian mutuality of all things. But we're filled with a joy and a love I've never seen in an American. And both of those experiences have rattled in my mind a little bit. And I feel sort of impressed by the Spirit to just say to us, that I think that American Christians have basically bought into worshiping this idol that says the key to becoming like Jesus is connected 100% to having been the most informed person in the room. And I've come to the conclusion that formation literally has nothing to do with how many books you've read or how many books you've written. That it has nothing to do with even your ability to know the big words. I may be stepping on feet. I'm in Portland right now. This is, people have said to me, what is Portland? Tell me about the spirituality of Portland, right? What's the spirituality of this city? I mean, there is no city in the world that takes reading as seriously as we do. We have whole blocks of books. Blocks of books. I mean, we're the most literate city in the world. And I would say, we're the most literate church. I just asked you, how many people read a whole book in last year? And like everybody's hand went up. We read like crazy. We've got so much information in our minds. Yet I just want to ask the simple question this evening. Have you found that the more information, the more character you are developed? I want to ask the question, have you found there's a direct relationship to you shoving information in your mind and you being formed in the image of Jesus? And I think if we're honest with ourselves, most of us have said, I've read way more than I could ever handle. And I'm going to be honest, it's not making me look more like Jesus. And this is even a stark historical reality. I love reminding people about this simple fact. Can I just remind you that the most educated nation in the world right before World War II, the most educated people, the most educated society were the Germans. Friends, the most educated society in the world can make room for Hitler. You even look at the life of Jesus. Information is not the key, friends. People in power hated Jesus. Kings hated Jesus. The Caesars hated Jesus. People in power hated Jesus. The affluent hated Jesus. Rich folks hated Jesus. Why? Because he was always telling them to get their stuff away. The people in power hated Jesus. The affluent hated Jesus. But even more than that, it's just always been this deep reality, friends. Have you ever thought? I mean, the people who got Jesus crucified were the theologians. It was the people who were the most informed about God who could not love God. So I'm going to ask the question tonight. How do we read in such a way that we are formed into Jesus? I want to talk about cultural problems, practice, and what the scriptures had to say. Because it actually turns out the Bible has a lot to say about reading. The first thing I want to talk about is there are some cultural problems that we got to talk about, because if we're going to dial in on this idea of reading as a way to be formed, because reading can be a deep and important way that we are formed in Jesus. In fact, next week, Emily and Paul Pastor are going to preach, and they're going to teach us Lectio Divina. They're going to teach us literally how to read the Bible in a way that what we read actually informs, it changes, transforms our existence, right? Reading is important. But there are some cultural problems that I want to name, and I hope in naming them, it will help us move forward. The first thing I want to point out, I think, is a culture. I'm putting my finger again on the pulse of what I believe to be our culture. If this does not speak about you, don't be angry with me or go to Groves Church. It's a great thing about having you come to church is anybody that's mad at me has another community right now. Just come talk to them. The first thing I want to point out is this. More often than not, and I'm speaking about myself, and I suspect some of you, is more often than not, we read to be informed rather than reading to be formed. True story. The average American today takes in as much content as the average New Yorker would have in the early 1900s through the New York Times. That is, in one day, you take in as much information as a person would in 10 years in 1900 in New York City reading the New York Times. We are hyper-informed. And not only are we hyper-informed, but I suspect this is true for you too, that we know that the way to gain social acceptance is to know a bunch of stuff. Have you been to a Christmas party recently? And it became very clear that everyone in the room had watched way more TED Talks than you had. And that they knew way more than about you, about these social critiques and issues that our culture is dealing with. And they knew just a crazy. Have you ever been in that situation where you are clearly with somebody who's way more informed with you, and you're tempted to just start making stuff up? Well, I read this book years ago called "And You're Just Making It Up," right? And we've all done that at some level, because in our culture, in our time, a sign that you've arrived is how well-read you are. We have whole Portlandia episodes about this. That the more you've read, and so what happens is, and we know this to be true, we know the sign that we've arrived is the more that you know, the more that you're in, which ultimately, if I'm honest, is just a new form of Pharisaical religion who creates insiders and outsiders of, are you in the know or are you not in the know? And the new leper is the one who's not informed. We know that the way to gain social acceptance is how informed we are. There's a French thinker, oddly enough, I'm going to quote a book here. There was a French thinker by the name of Guy Debord, who in the 1960s actually wrote a book on this idea of being informed. He's a French philosopher. And he said, he made this prediction. He said, we've evolved, quote, we've evolved from being a people who are trying to be informed to now we're a people who are trying to have information, that we control it. And he says, but the new era is going to be that people will try to appear to be informed. That the new era will be in which we will do everything we can do to make it look like we've got it together. We know what the Bible has to say. We know what culture has to say. We know this. We know that. And so because we know it, friends, we're impervious to any other facts or truth. In the words of Dallas Willard, this is creating a world, friends, where we are drowning in information, but we are parched for transformation. We are drowning in information, but we are souls. Have you noticed that the amount of reading that you're doing and I am doing are not filling your soul? So number one, I would say that we, more often than not, and I'm the guy at the Christmas party making stuff up. That's me. Listen, when you've got degrees and letters behind your name, the worst thing is to not have read that article. You're the worst. And I never want to be that. I actually have a bookshelf on my book entitled that I read when I was doing my PhD program, How to Talk About Books You've Never Read. I have a whole book on this. I can talk about crud that I've never read to make you look like and think that I've done it well, which is just a sign of this new weird religion that says you are in if you've read it. And Jesus will have none of it, because friend, anybody, don't you dare connect in any way, shape, or form one's value with their volumes of reading, their library. We are loved by Jesus because we're human beings, not because of how literate we are. Not because of every article that we've read. And this new religious Phariseeism that creates this world in which you're in if you read it and in out is just a new form of the devil trying to put people in their place. So we read to be informed, not to be formed. Secondly, here's another cultural problem, is that we have lost the gift of serendipity. I got that phrase from this brilliant thinker named A.J. Jacobs, who has written a number of books on reading. He wrote this one book, Alan Jacobs, forgive me, Pleasures of Reading in an Age of Distraction. It's one of the best books on reading available out there. Pleasures of Reading in the Age of Distraction. He says, you know, what's interesting about our time and our place is, for the first time in history, if you want a certain piece of information, you could right now get on your computer and find that exact piece of information. Wikipedia, when I was an undergrad, we didn't have this Wikipedia thing. We actually had to read books. Did I just hurt your feelings? I actually had to read books. It was the worst. You had to read the whole thing. You had to find, if you were lucky, there was an index. But all the people I loved reading didn't do any indexes. So I had to read the whole book. Alan Jacobs talks about this idea that in our culture, where we can find the information we want in a moment's notice by keywords, but the problem with that is because we can find the information that we want, we are no longer forced to have what he calls accidental moments of revelation. And that is, let me draw an example of this if I can. Do you remember when you used to go to a hotel room and there would be a Gideon's Bible? Did you know Gideon's, they've basically pulled back on that? They don't do it near as much. Do you want to know why? Because people, when they go to their hotel room, now have internet access, and the last thing they want to do is read their Bible. They would rather surf the internet, so nobody reads the Bibles anymore. There used to be a time you would go to a hotel and there was no TV, there was no internet. You had to sit in your hotel room and you had nothing to do except go through the closets and go through the drawers. Creepy. And you would go sneaking around and you'd find one as though God was just waiting to lurch on you as you sneaked around and looked for something, and you'd find a Bible and you'd read it. I actually know a guy who in the 1960s went to a hotel room and was just so bored and depressed with his life. He said, what am I supposed to do? And he found the Bible and he became a Christian in his hotel room. See, we don't have serendipitous learning anymore because we can find what we want to find when we want to find it. So there's no opportunity to learn things that we weren't trying to look for. You know what this leads to in our culture? This whole, you want to talk about a thing that this is so dangerous in our culture, this whole thing that we would call confirmation bias. Confirmation bias being this thing that for the first time in history, you can find the information you want to back up what you already think. How dangerous. That's actually in the Bible, by the way. Paul warns to Timothy, says, in the end days, you will be able to find, you will no longer be lovers of truth, you will be lovers of yourself. You'll be able to find the information that you want. You'll surround yourself with people that tickle your ears. We can find the information we want, and by trying to find the information we want, we create for ourselves confirmation bias. We just find what we want to find. And we begin to live in these echo chambers of thought where we just are surrounded by people that say the things we want to say. So dangerous. We've lost the gift of serendipity. We have lost those accidental moments of learning when we learn something as we're looking for something else. I'd say thirdly, as a culture, again, I may be stepping on some idols here, but I think that we are an intellectually gluttonous culture. We have turned gluttony towards information. We have developed an insatiable appetite for the information we want to hear. We've developed an insatiable appetite not for things that cause us to grow, but things that actually back up what we're already thinking. It was remarkable when Andy Campbell preached this summer, and he preached, you remember he did this stinking simple thing. You remember he turned the lights off in the room? You couldn't see anything. And he preached, and he talked about the story of the blind person who was healed by Jesus. And I sat there and listened. I couldn't take notes. It was so frustrating because I always take notes and I couldn't take notes. And all I could do was the tyranny of just listening and taking it in. And I got to tell you, I've listened to thousands of sermons in my life. I learned more from that sermon than I have probably from any other sermon I've ever heard. Why? Because I couldn't take notes writing it down from some other time. I just had to soak it in right on the spot. But we're intellectually gluttonous. We try to find things that just make us have, and I'm going to push even further, is we live in this culture of the Twitterization of truth. We are no longer tolerant for the long argument. We want the soundbite. I was actually a writer in the Atlantic in 2008 article in Atlantic. Nicholas Carr, who wrote this great article, Is Google Making Us Stupid? And he talks about how it used to be when he was a kid, reading was fun and easy. And he says, but it's absolutely impossible now. I can't read anymore. I'm so used to Twitter. I don't know how to read. Listen to what he says. He says, immersing myself in a book or a lengthy article used to be easy. My mind would get caught up in the narrative or the turns of the argument, and I'd spend hours strolling through long stretches of prose. That's rarely the case anymore. Now my concentration often starts to drift after two or three pages. I get fidgety. lose the thread. I begin looking for something else to do. I feel as if I'm being dragged by my wayward brain back to the text. The deep reading that used to come naturally has become a struggle for me. Once I was a scuba diver in the sea of words. Now I zip along the surface like a guy on a jet ski. This is, friends, this is a sign of a person whose mind has gone into Twitter form and can no longer think in deep, long arguments, can no longer have long conversations. Friends, I'm not blaming Twitter or social media for what's going on in our world, but I am saying that the medium is creating a certain kind of person. And no longer do we have tolerance for long conversations, for long books, for long articles, and we just want the quick thing. We are more faithful to our dopamine gland than we are the truth of Jesus. We would rather have a hit of some momentary bliss of truth rather than the deep, deep work of digging into the kingdom in its fullest. What do I do? I want to suggest a few ideas. If you're a reader, if you're somebody that loves to read, I want to suggest just a few very simple ideas, and then we're going to talk about the Bible for a second. The first thing I would say is this. I think if you're going to be a reader, if you're a Christian and you want to be a reader, number one, integrate into your reading plan people, ideas, and things that you hate and can't stand and push you. Read things and people that drive you crazy. I'm inviting you to consider to not just read everything everybody already says that you already think. Read stuff that challenges you. C.S. Lewis wrote this book, Experiment and Criticism, when he says his deepest problem with readers are people who read, quote, to prop up their daydreaming. And what he hated was he hated it when people read merely for the sake of just entertainment. That's all they did. But rather, he's inviting us, don't just read just to be entertained. There's nothing wrong with entertainment. But push yourself into things that challenge you. I'm actually inviting you. I don't know if you've ever heard a pastor tell you this. But if you're a Christian here, don't read all Christian stuff. Don't live your life skimming at the front row at the Christian supply bookstore. Do you remember years ago, do you remember the biosphere experiment that they did in Arizona? They built this huge, it was like $3 billion. It was insane. It attempted to create this new biosphere that was indoors, and it was this, they were attempting to look at how, you know, plants relate in this sort of safe environment. And what they found was fascinating was they would plant trees in the biosphere. It's millions, billions of dollars to build this thing. And they would plant trees, and the trees would grow up like crazy. They would just grow so fast, and they would get so big. And then the trees, after about 3 years, 2 years, would just fall over. And they couldn't figure this out. What's wrong with the trees? What's wrong with the trees on the biosphere? And they figured it out. The problem with biosphere is there's no wind. And when there's no wind, there's no challenge. And when there's no challenge, when you just get big, you just fall over. And because there was no challenge to the structure of the trees, they would just grow up and fall over. Can I point out to you in the Old Testament that the word for wind is the same word as the Holy Spirit? And that I think those challenges that come your way when you're reading, those books that are hard and difficult and challenged, the ones that you read that are painful, if you're a white person like I am, we need to be reading books by people who are on the margins in our culture. We need to be reading and listening and quoting, and I struggle with this deeply, but we need to be digging our hearts and our souls into people whose experiences need to shape our lives. If you're a progressive Christian, I'm going to invite you to read a conservative Christian every once in a while. And if you're a conservative Christian, you need to read a Christian that bugs you. But the truth is, friends, if we're never being challenged, we're just going to grow up and fall over. We got to read things. There's actually this thing it's called immigrant paradox. Have you heard of this? Immigrant paradox? When immigrants, they did this study, the National Association of something did this. But what happens when immigrants come to America, it actually turns out that immigrants who come from other nations, when they come, they're particularly refugees, that when they come, for example, if they came to the U.S., they're actually really healthy when they get here. And it is only until they start practicing Western culture that they get really sick. But it turns out that for immigrants and for refugees who have fought and fought and fought to get to a place of safety, that in fighting, they actually get really healthy. Polio, here's another example. Polio, do you know what group of people got polio worst back in the early 1900s when it spread through America? Do you know what group of people got polio the most? Rich people, affluent people. Because the poor who live in conditions that have way more, it's way less sanitized, and you're touching things and out in the, it's that actually people who had a harder life were more immune to polio because their immune system was prepared for it. What's my point? Friends, when we read as Christians things that just make us comfortable, I wonder, are we missing the winds of the Holy Spirit pushing us, challenging us? Or are we orthodox unto ourselves, perfectly set because we know everything we know already? I think being a Christian means that we learn to read the voices that really hurt. I'm not saying give yourself to them, but I am saying invite those voices to challenge you. I'd say this too. Don't just read new stuff. You got to read old stuff too. Perennials and annuals. Any good eater eats perennials and annuals. The stuff that comes up every year and the stuff that you got to plant every year. The new stuff and the old stuff. One of the problems I see in our culture is this thing called presentism, which is we literally believe because we're at this moment in history, what we think right here, right now is the pinnacle of all thought. And the problem with that is it's arrogant. The arrogance that we think we've arrived because we're alive now. Presentism has no room. Why? Because the most important voice in this room was 2,000 years ago, Jesus. The present, friends, does not dictate. Orthodox is not present. We've actually got to give ourselves to be willing to do what G.K. Chesterton says. We need to understand that democracy includes the dead. That we need to listen to the voices that have gone before us. I do appreciate C.S. Lewis. He said, for every new book you read, read four old books. And I think that's a healthy principle. I'd say to this, try reading an entire book, a whole one, all of it, not just the chapter, not just the line, the whole thing. Read the whole book. What that's going to do is it's going to teach you how to think in long arguments. It's going to teach you that just the immediate, the small, the terse maybe isn't the best. Be a balanced reader. Be a balanced reader. Man, this is a critical one for us. I know, you know, a lot of you, I sat with a guy a couple years ago who was walking away from his faith. He told me about his faith, and he told me about the God that he believed in. And he was raised in this context in which God was understood as this malevolent, angry, wrathful God who just simply wanted to spite him and smite him and get angry with him for everything he did. And my friend said, I just can't believe in that God anymore, and I'm not going to believe in him anymore. I said two things. I said, first of all, I said, if I believed in a God like that, I'd walk away from him too. And then I said, here's the deal, dude. Here's the deal. You're not walking away from God. You're walking away from a false image of God. And actually, you walking away from that cruddy image of God is you taking the right step towards the real one. Because the real one isn't any of those things. When we read, we need to read things that not only build our faith, they construct our faith, but they can also help us deconstruct our faith. Somebody was telling me today in Gambia, when somebody dies and there's a funeral, that there's literally a whole group of people called Yali. They're Gambian praise singers in the churches. And that is that when somebody dies, there's somebody whose entire job is just to go to a funeral and sing, God is good, I love, God is praiseworthy, we worship him. You would go to a funeral and there would just be somebody sitting in the corner singing a praise song. I got to tell you, as somebody pastorally who's sitting with people in loss, when you're in loss and you're suffering, you need somebody to be in the room to help bring you back to the goodness of God, not forcing it down your throat. It's good to read things that build you up, and it's also good things that challenge you and cause you to rethink. Okay, so be a balanced reader. I'm just in the next 5 minutes, and then I'll finally be done. I want to ask, what does the scripture have to say about this? Well, the first thing that I want to point out is that the scripture actually reminds us that having a mind is not a mistake. And that being a Christian does not require you to get a lobotomy and stop thinking. Jesus himself said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. There is nothing wrong about thinking well. And actually, I would argue that there is something about faith that begins to set our mind in line. In the book of Daniel, there's a line when Nebuchadnezzar has his conversion to God. There's this one simple line that it says that when Nebuchadnezzar looked to heaven, quote, that Nebuchadnezzar looked to heaven and his sanity was restored. I wonder, friends, if part of conversion to Jesus is beginning to think in a way that honors truth, of all truth. That we would organize our minds around God, not organize God around our minds, but that we would actually organize ourselves around what is true. Thinking is a Christian activity. I want to point out too, not only is thinking a Christian activity, but friends, we all see dimly. Those are Paul's words. We see through glass dimly. In fact, the book of Ecclesiastes has this one line, of making many books, there is no end, and much study brings weariness to the body. Even the book of Ecclesiastes says, hey, don't write too many books. Don't read too many books. In fact, I have a chiropractor friend who said the last couple years have been awesome for chiropractic workers. You want to know why? Because this is happening. There's literally a connection between reading and our bodies. It says it right here. Don't read too much or it'll wear your body. But when Paul says we all see dimly, we've got to understand that being a Christian means we pursue truth and we pursue what's right and we pursue what's good. But the minute we experience the revelation, we've got to understand that we don't see it perfectly. It was that classic old Puritan thinker who once said, friends, if it fits in a spoon, it can't be the ocean. If it fits in your mind, it can't fully be God. God is always beyond us. St. Thomas Aquinas once had a dream in which he brought all of his systematic theologies that he'd written into heaven, and he brings all of his writings in his arms, and he brings them in, and all the angels do is laugh at him and say, you got it all wrong, but we're glad you're here. The truth is, as a Christian, I got to believe that 80% of what I believe about God is probably wrong. I just don't know which parts it is. We never see perfectly. And because we never see perfectly, we have to hold what we know with generous hearts. Thirdly, friends, as Christians, that when we read, we aim for love. We do not aim to be informed. Paul writes, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. John Wesley himself said, beware you not to be swallowed up in books, because an ounce of love is worth a pound of knowledge. What is important, friends, is not being just informed in our minds, but that what we take in actually affects the way we love real human beings. But the goal is not being puffed up. The goal is that we would be able to love. And that creates humility too, because friends, it means that God is loving you, and that your opinions and your thoughts and your ideas about God are all suspect to his truth. The truth is, everything we think and everything we know about God, we see dimly, it's imperfect. And anybody who said, I could never believe in a God, and at what point did we think our opinions actually shaped God? God is true, whatever we think about God. And the point is love, loving people that are before us. And I want to close with this. Tonight, I read the reading of the text was in Acts chapter 19. It's this just beautiful story of these sorcerers. These sorcerers who believe in Jesus. And the story is Paul comes into the city, Ephesus, where there's all these magicians, there's all these brilliant sorcerers, and he comes and he preaches, and there's this little group of sorcerers who come in and preach, who come in and listen, and they believe in Jesus, and the text says that these sorcerers take their scrolls worth 15,000 drachmas. They were presumably their magic tricks and the stuff that they used to do in their old profession, and the text says that they take their scrolls and they bring them into the middle of the city and they burn them. There's another text in 2 Timothy where Paul is writing to his friend Luke, and he says, Luke, I want you to come visit me in the wintertime, and I want you to bring my cloak to me. But don't forget to bring my scrolls and my parchment. I find it interesting that the New Testament gives us two images of scrolls. In one image, it is the image of people who had made their scrolls their God, and they burn it up. But in the other image, it is of Paul saying, I got some scrolls and there's some good stuff in there. Can you bring those to me? I think the invitation tonight is this. What scrolls draw you to Jesus? And what scrolls have become your Jesus? Friends, we don't worship this book. We don't worship this. This didn't die on the cross for us. The point of this book is it's a menu. The point of a menu is to get stuff in the kitchen in your belly, right? You don't eat the menu. This thing is not our God, but the point of this thing is to draw us to God. And there, friends, some of us are reading scrolls that are pushing us away from God. They're scrolls that have become our gods. They're books and readings that have become our little idols, and we've turned them into our gods. We've turned being informed into our gods. And I think Jesus in this room, if he was here, and he is here, so I'm speaking for him, would say, if what you're reading has become your God, burn it and turn to me. Turn to me. I think God would rather have a church that knows how to love than a church that's well-informed in a heartbeat. This morning, I had the opportunity to meet with a guy named Josh. Josh told me a story. Josh, 2 years ago, Josh was in a car accident. He fell asleep at the wheel, and his mother was killed. And this morning, Josh met with me to tell me a story, so hungry for God and grace. And Josh gave his life to Jesus. And I could begin to see in his face as the realization of God's grace for his life became real. I began to see that literally God was reworking his mind around the grace of God, because for 2 years he's been living in shame. And I got to say tonight, church, be readers, read, be informed, but may your information draw you to people to serve them. And draw you to God to love him. And may you be filled with the knowledge that leads to love, not the knowledge that leads to pride, and that your whole brain would be organized around the grace of Jesus. Let's stand together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we come to the table this evening, as Todd is going to come and lead us in communion, would you cause us, those of us who need to burn some scrolls and say, I've just turned this little thing into a God. I've turned my reading into a God. I've turned my wanting to be informed into a God. If that's you, just burn it. Just burn it. Just burn it for a while. But this evening, as we come, we repent. That means we come to you, Jesus, and we exalt you above all things. You are God. You are Lord. We're not. So as we come to the altar tonight, may we be reminded of the grace and mercy of Jesus, the death and resurrection. His life and his death and his resurrection. Amen.
You've been listening to the podcast of Theophilus Church. We hope you've been inspired and challenged by what you've heard. For more information, visit our website at theophiluschurch.com.